So Acts chapter 4, beginning at the first verse, this is the holy word of our holy God. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, if you want hits on your webpage, or if you want heated conversation around the coffee table, just mention one word: conspiracy. Conspiracy. Wouldn't be surprised if dictionary.com has that word as the word of the year one of these times. Our day is a day of conspiracies and anti-conspiracies and anti-anti-conspiracies. There's no topic, it seems, no headline, no historical event that seems to be beyond the reach of a conspiracy debate. Some of you, perhaps, are even listening to this sermon more attentively now than usual just because you've heard the word conspiracy. What is Matt going to say about conspiracies? And you're maybe hoping that I am going to espouse your particular predisposition to conspiracies or conspiracy theories. Well, I'm not going to go into tonight any present or past subject in particular, except for one, as we'll see. I just want to make two general comments, perhaps. First, that I think very often people are too prone to conspiracy theories. People are too prone to them. Social media and the internet, among other social and cultural and historical factors in our day, have made very fertile soil in which conspiracy theories can grow. The internet is like a greenhouse that makes the growth exponential. What may have happened in past centuries along these lines just explodes these days. It's like a horse-drawn carriage versus a jet aircraft in terms of how fast these things can grow and spread. But often such theories really witness more to people's fertile imaginations than to reality. A case in point, the umbrella man at the assassination of JFK. Have you heard of him? Why was a single man on a beautiful sunny day just standing directly along the route of the presidential motorcade underneath an opened umbrella? The films, the pictures show him there, quite conspicuous. He seemed to move the umbrella in a clockwise motion. It looked like he was signaling something. The opening and waving of the umbrella seemed to align perfectly with the shots fired at the president. Conspiracy theories abounded. Even complex sketches of a potential periscope kind of rifle disguised in the inner workings of the umbrella as the murder weapon were produced. But eventually the man himself came forward. His black umbrella was simply a political statement related to the British politician Neville Chamberlain and his appeasement of Hitler. That's all it was. Most conspiracy theories, I think, or many, are just like that. They're theories, and we can expend a lot of time and energy and emotion for nothing. I think we need to take that seriously. But here's a second point. Most people think too little of conspiracy. Most people think too little of conspiracy. And by this, I mean that most people, people who do not know or believe the Bible, are really ignorant of what is truly happening in this world. They are ignorant or unaware, and many deliberately so, of the spiritual realm. They focus on what is seen and what is temporary. And they don't realize that there is a whole unseen world and unseen realities that in some ways are more real than the things we see. There is a personal devil who hates God. He hates the Christ and the people of God. He is a defeated enemy, but he still, in God's providence, is being allowed to exert influence in this world. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This is the great and real conspiracy that we need to be aware of. If Jesus can even say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," we should be very aware of the conspiracy of the demonic, the devil. And we should be on guard. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so I find myself often thinking, if not actually saying to some people, you shouldn't be as worried as you are. And you should be much more worried than you are. Both at the same time. But over and above that, by God's grace, according to the Word of God, to say to his people, the church, who live in this world with everything that's going on, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will be with you. It is really this ultimately devilish conspiracy that was behind what happened in Acts chapter 4. The NIV uses the word conspired there. Did you notice it as we read? Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. The word there literally is they synagogued together. They met together and they were thinking about what to do. The very word that was used as the model of the church is used here of this devilish, demonic council that was meeting. They synagogued together. They conspired together against the Lord's anointed. And so here we could say we have a conspiracy, as it were, that we know was not just a theory. This was true and real, and it had real practical outworkings for the church. We need to acknowledge this reality then, and by God's help, through his word, respond biblically to it. When we as the church or as Christians engage in the battle, not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers. How should we as Christians and as the church respond then to this conspiracy, the demonic conspiracy that is opposed to the Lord and his anointed Jesus against his church that often results in persecution of various kinds? Whatever is happening in Canada in 2021 or might come down the road, This chapter helps us to know how to respond, at least in part, and I think the most important part. As we put on the whole armor of God, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6, he ends that section by saying, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 4. How do you face conspiracy? Well, the first and foremost thing, there may be other things to do, but first and foremost, prayer. Prayer. And it's amazing here in Acts chapter 4, we don't just have a prayer for the persecuted church. We are to pray for the persecuted church. We have the apostolic prayer by the persecuted church itself. How did the apostles pray when they were being persecuted? What can we learn? Well, let's go through these verses, and I think several helpful lessons present themselves. First, as we just begin there at verse 23, we see the importance and the blessing of church fellowship. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. I love that. Here they are in that crucible of persecution and opposition. And yet in God's providence, they're released. That doesn't always happen, but in this occasion it did. They're released. Where did they go? They went back to their own people. There was a people that they could go to, a people that they could speak to, a people that they could fellowship with, a people that they could share their lives with, a people that they could pray with. Don't go over that too quickly. They went back to their own people. Are you thankful for the church? Did you think about that as we came here this afternoon? I'm thankful to be able to gather with my own people. That's who we are, aren't we, spiritually? Whatever your ethnic background, whatever your familial ties, this is my people. These are my people. The church, wherever it's found in the world, you can travel to any country in the world, and if you find Christians, you say, "These are my people." They were the church. They had the common bond of gospel faith and union with Christ. He came, Jesus, to that which his own, but his own did not receive him, his family according to the flesh. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. What a blessing to be part of the family of God. What a blessing to have our own people, God's people. There are many persecuted Christians in the world today who are alone. Never take for granted being able to meet with our own people. And perhaps this is a call as well to be on guard, to watch out, especially in the light of conspiracy and opposition, to be on guard against sinful divisions in the church. Satan is going to look for any foothold he can get. And he'll use COVID somehow, if he can, in one way or another, won't he? Of course he will. At times, truth and righteousness may necessitate a division in the visible church or somehow between professing Christians, but many divisions, schisms, and factions are sinful and are a blemish on the church. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. they went back to their own people. What did they do when they got there? What was the response to the conspiracy and the report of the persecution they had endured? Well, it was prayer. This was their first response. This was their initial reaction. It was the recourse to which they immediately turned. When they heard this, the people heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The original says, with one accord, they lifted a voice. With one accord, one voice. The unity of the church here is striking. And they lifted the voice. Prayer is a lifting. We can define prayer in many ways, but prayer is something lifted. It's a lifting of our thoughts and our focus above the temporary, above the earthly circumstances themselves, whatever they may be. It is a lifting of our souls to God. Colossians 3, keep your thoughts on things above, where Christ is. That's what prayer is. It's a lifting of your thoughts and your souls to God. And that's what we need. We need to be lifted higher, lifted above ourselves and our circumstances and situations, and lifted up to God in prayer. What can I do in the face of things that seem so hard to figure out? I may fancy that I have, you know, my opinion about things that is worth more than it really is. But about most things, I know very, very little. I just do. I know very little. And it can be very hard to figure out. Things that seem so far beyond my influence in any way, what can I really do? I can cast a vote or not cast a vote in a couple weeks. But really, in terms of grand scheme, what can I do? You can pray. You can pray. And I know that for many people, they say, oh, I knew that was coming. What a cliche. You can't read your Bible and ever honestly come away thinking that prayer is a cliche. Prayer is a lifting up of your desires and your thoughts and your soul and your heart to God, the God who hears the prayers of his people. Don't ever tell me that that is a cliche or simplistic or useless. Prayer is not an unimportant, not an insignificant way to respond to what happens in our lives. But what did their prayer involve? What should I pray? This is so helpful. We don't have time to go into it as deeply as we might or should. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Did they start with the problem? Did they start with Herod or Pontius Pilate or their own fears? No. Sovereign Lord, maker of the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. They acknowledged God as the sovereign creator. You see, no matter what was happening in their day or in ours, the power and the sovereignty of God sets everything else in context. A greater power than any persecuting power on earth exists. We need the reminder that our God reigns, and he is able to do all his holy will. They go right back to creation. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. How important the first three chapters of Genesis are. Not just for teaching and debates on origins, but for prayer. How important those chapters are for prayer and for help in times of trouble and trial. They acknowledged the sovereignty of God as creator. They also acknowledged the revelation of God in Scripture. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. As one person said, everything they said to God was shaped by what God had said to them in Scripture. They turned to the Word of God. They weren't just completely immersed in the headlines of the day. They turned to Scripture, to the Word of God, the light to their path. Also here we're taught, aren't we, implicitly the abiding relevance and importance of the Old Testament. There wasn't the New Testament at this point. They turned to the Old Testament. It's sufficient for believers in the New Testament age, isn't it? It's sufficient, inerrant, infallible truth. And particularly the Psalms, what they turn to. Why do the nation rage and the peoples plot in vain? Boys and girls, did you pick that up? That's Psalm 2. They went to the Psalms. What are you doing singing the Psalms there in that little RP church? Those are in the Old Testament. It's not how the apostles thought. Remember Rosaria Butterfield speaking about all that she had gone through and the significant persecution that she and her family had endured, and how much more she appreciated the Psalms in the heat of spiritual warfare and battle. She said, anything other than the Psalms is like going into a fight with a squirt gun. You have the Word of God in the Psalms for every circumstance of life. The sovereign creator, his holy, inerrant, infallible, sufficient word. And then what else do we see? We see that they understood the focus of the hostility, the focus of the hostility through the psalm. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They didn't say, why are these people persecuting us? They saw what it was. They saw that this was a conspiracy against the Lord and his anointed. In that sense, sometimes we take it too personally. The real persecution of the church is the spirit of Antichrist. It's against Christ. You know that. Because you can talk about Muhammad or Buddha or Krishna all day long in our culture, and probably be encouraged and applauded for your open-mindedness. You mention the person or the exclusive claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be excluded faster than you could imagine. The attacks really ultimately are always against God as revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And they knew that. Verse 27, we'll just have to move on quickly. Herod, Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Specific people and specific actions are mentioned. I think that reminds us that our prayers can and should be specific. We should pray for our leaders by name, not just when they're persecuting or conspiring together, but as we pray for our leaders, as we're commanded to do, know them. Pray for them by name. Learn enough about current events to pray intelligently and specifically in our prayers to God. We see in verses 27 through 29, though they acknowledge the sovereignty of God, and that is just so clearly taught, also human responsibility for sin and evil. Consider what they have done. Consider their threats. Human responsibility is not contradictory to God's sovereignty, all the while God not being the author of sin or responsible for evil. We see that especially at the cross. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So often, Reformed Christians are asked to reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Someone once said helpfully, "You don't need to reconcile friends. They're not opposed to each other. They somehow, mysteriously, above our comprehension, are both true. They go together." We see that just stated here. God is sovereign. They did what your power, God, and will had decided beforehand should happen, and yet they are responsible for that sin. And so in verse 28, they have this confidence, and perhaps even comfort, in the sovereignty of God in light of the responsibility, even sinful actions of men, of people. What had happened to them was not a surprise to God. There is no sin or sinner, no devil or demon that can thwart God's plans or purposes. Don't ever forget that as you read the headlines, as you think about what's happening around us and in our country or around the world. Go back to the decree of God. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Don't give in to that temptation to just despairing fear. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen, and now consider their threats. You're calling God's attention, as it were, to evil, not because of his ignorance, but to plead for his working, to plead for God to reveal his justice, his holiness, but also his grace. In your wrath, remember mercy. Someone said they asked not for personal safety, but for the courage then to persevere in their God-glorifying mission. They didn't succumb to fear. They prayed for boldness. Verse 29, this is their specific request, faithful boldness. That they wouldn't compromise, that they wouldn't give in to fear, that they'd have the courage to hold on to the profession of their hope unswervingly. It's not sinful to pray for deliverance. Isaiah 37:20. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms on the earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God. But whether he delivers or not, remember Daniel's friends. Our God is able to save us from this fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we'll not bow down. God will be glorified. They called on God to do mighty things. And so can we. Look at verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, this was a special time in the days of the apostles as the scriptures of the New Testament were being given. The foundation in the prophets and the apostles was being laid, but God can still do beyond what we ask or imagine. We can pray this same prayer in our day. Stretch out your hand, God. Stretch out your hand to do wonders in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And Luke records the result, doesn't it? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The place was shaken. It was a token of God's power. But we know that God does hear the prayers of his people, and he does draw near to those who draw near to him in the name of Jesus Christ. And we too may be filled with the Holy Spirit for the work that God has given us to do. At home, at work, at school, in the family, wherever it is. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that filling was for a purpose. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's what we need to hear, the word of God. That's what our world needs to hear, the word of God. The world doesn't need to hear another theory about this, that, or the other thing. The world doesn't even need to know ultimately the true things that are happening in this world. They need to hear the word of God. The word of God that explains why things happen, how things happen. And the word of God especially that points sinners to the only Savior, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. May we too be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak the word of God boldly. Whatever it meant in particular for Judah in the days of the Assyrian kingdom, I think there's much for us in our day as well in the words of Isaiah chapter 8. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. And do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary